Our scripture reading for this evening comes from the book of 1 Peter. It's going to be the very end in its chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6, all the way till the end. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So we'll start off with a question, and the question to begin this evening's sermon is this. What sort of battles do you find yourself fighting in? What sort of little skirmishes throughout life, throughout the week, throughout the day do you find yourself fighting in? I'd imagine for some of us it may include things like money, arguing, battling over maybe where the budget lines should lie, whether it be for your business, with your spouse. Sometimes the clothing budget doesn't always receive enough love. Maybe it's with your kids, fighting to get them in the car seat, getting them into bed, getting them out of bed, getting them to the park, getting them back home from the park. Maybe it's just a battle for you simply to get up the stairs. Or maybe it's on a blog. Maybe it's for your sports team. Maybe you just have a battle every day trying to work your iPhone. All of us have lots of big and little battles. But digging a little bit deeper, when it comes to fighting and when it comes to battles, all of us fall in typically one of two categories. Sometimes we're thrilled by the fight. Sometimes we're frightened by the fight. Sometimes when there's a rub, we want to pretend like it's not there and just ignore it. Or sometimes we want to draw it out, bring it into the open. Let's talk about this. Let's examine this. Let's learn something from this. In real war, battle is exceedingly revealing. When people go to war, sometimes they realize that they have always been a coward. Or sometimes they realize they have always been a hero. It's just the occasion for that to come out has not yet presented itself in their life. It's interesting. Most people don't know this. In 19th century warfare, there was lots of bayonets used. But when it came down to it, and two lines of human beings were charging each other with long rifles that had knives on the end, there wasn't always a lot of fighting because tons and tons of people would simply run the other direction because it was gruesome and people were afraid. And yet, at the same time, men sometimes would be in a bunker or in a pit and a grenade would fall in the midst of 10 of them. In a split-second decision, for some reason the man does not know why, he decides to jump on the grenade to save his 9 brothers. We all respond differently to warfare and battles, but how about you? Are you the one who you think if you got out there, you'd be strategic, proactive, thoughtful, on the prowl? Or would you be passive, apathetic, really just wishing you weren't in the fight? War itself presents lots of different things to different people. For some, it's positive, it's exhilarating, it's raw, it's real, it's vibrant, it's full bore. And yet for others, it's extremely difficult. If you're untrained, if you're terrified, if you're weak, if you have bad leadership, if you doubt the cause, if you're afraid of death, it can be very hard. But there's also great motivations to fight the fight. The motivation of victory, purpose, fighting for your brothers or your sisters, courage, looking to the reward. War promises suffering and it requires everything. And the worst thing you could ever do in wartime is act like you were not at war. That is a recipe for disaster, not only for you, but also for those around you. And the reason we have drilled down into this theme, this idea of war, is because that's in many ways what this text is talking about. The churches in the diaspora, the elect exiles that Peter has written to, are at war. And yet, in many ways, it's taken till the end of the epistle to get here, to show this. It's not a war that's simply internal. It's not a war that people talk about today, about their insecurities, not making their best potential, not believing in themselves enough. No, it is a real, external, objective war outside of themselves. There is a real enemy, active force coming against Christ's church. And how this text addresses this, how it kind of orbits around this, is it addresses the fact that we as Christians, as human beings, don't always want to fight. We don't always want to suffer in this war that we find ourselves engaged in. We today do not like to suffer, and them back then, 2,000 years ago, did not want to suffer in the fight either. But the text shows that it's important to be woken up, to be awake, to be sober about the fight that they are in. Just to give a little background again, we've made it to the end of the book. This is the last sermon on 1 Peter. It has gone very quickly, and it's been a pleasure to share it with Doug. And this text is seen somewhat as a summary of the whole epistle. It engages many of the themes that kind of weave throughout the whole letter, such as suffering, the fact that these people have been called by God, that they await resurrection, that God is aware of what's going on in their lives, and like every other passage in the whole of Scripture, it is all about Jesus. But what Doug preached on last week is a bit different. Last week was about shepherd the flock. Take responsibility, elders. Love your people. And then finally, he addresses those who are young and he says, humble yourselves before these elders that God has appointed before you. But this week, it gets a bit more dire. And so the big idea tonight for this text is this. You are at war. Therefore, suffer well, fight the enemy, and look to the prize. Our points will follow that as well. The big idea, you are at war. So, suffer well, fight the enemy, and look to the prize. And that's basically our points. Entrust yourself to the Lord, fight against the devil, look to Christ's glory. Point number one, entrust yourself to the Lord. Verses 6 through 7 reads, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So the church is suffering. They've been going through great persecution. Society, culture, those around them are not very happy with them being Christian. They're mocking them, and there's all sorts of negative things taking place to these believers because they love the Lord. But Peter says this, humble yourselves before the Lord. Bow the knee before God's mighty hand. As you go through these things, as you work through the hard times, bow the knee, because it's God's mighty hand that is at work. And it would have been tempting for many of the Christians to say, well, this is unjust suffering. I am being persecuted for the truth. I am being cut off from business opportunities because of my religion. My friends are now shunning me. People dislike me simply because I go to church. And maybe people are even experiencing physical threats. Lord, this is unjust. It's not right. But like most things in warfare, there's times where you have to hold difficult positions for the sake of the cause at large, rather than just for ourselves. But Peter does say, not just humble yourselves, but before the Lord's mighty hand. God, who loves you, your Father, is the one who is in control as you suffer. Therefore, since He is over your situation, since He is commanding all of the world, bow before Him. Accept your lot. Embrace your call. In California, many people surf, and in particular from our town, San Clemente. It's a gigantic surfing town. And one thing you learn quickly when you go out into the ocean and you swim amongst the waves and you surf, especially the bigger the wave gets, when you fall down into the wave, your first gut reaction is to tense up, to fight against all this rushing water coming against you. It feels like you're just getting thrashed to and fro like a washing machine. It's unbearable in many ways, especially when you can get pinned down to the sand by all the pressure coming upon you over and over and over again. But everybody will tell you the one thing you should not do is tense up, because the more you do that, the more you fight against all the water, the more you are using up energy, you're losing your breath, and you're increasing your likelihood of drowning. Instead, when you fall and you're getting pushed down against the sand, it sounds so counterintuitive, but what you need to do is loosen, relax. It's okay. And that's exactly what Peter is calling the churches to do. You are being pressured, you are having threats, people are coming against you, yet God is in control. Humble yourselves. Embrace the lot. And we see this in Jesus more than anybody, right? The only righteous man, about to bear the sins of the world and therefore the wrath of God justly on the cross for sins, goes to Gethsemane and he says, not my will, but your will be done. He embraces the lot of sinful human beings. How unjust is that in many ways? And yet God in His grace uses this great gift to save the world. And so Peter says, like Christ, humble yourselves before the Lord and His mighty hand. And so tonight, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know where you find yourself. It could be your job. It could be your spouse. It could be health issues. You may be in some situation where you simply have to bow the knee because you keep fighting and you just can't get out of it. Many of us find that we even just are burdened by sins that we want to repent of over and over and over again. And we just want victory, and yet we do not find it. We call out and we feel like we're not answered. But then again, Peter says, humble yourselves before the Lord and His mighty hand. He is at work. But it's not just humble yourselves. He says, humble yourselves so that, for the purpose of, for the result of, that God will exalt you in His timing. It's not just going to be suffering and war. He will raise you up after you have made yourself low. And again, we see this in someone like David, right? The man after God's own heart who has been anointed to be king spends the first how many years on the run as a fugitive from his own people that he will have to shepherd and rule and love and care for. That took a lot of humbling. When he had the opportunity again and again to kill Saul, he refuses to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And what was the result? God exalted him, and he became the great King David. And so Peter says, church, exaltation awaits. He will raise you up. That is a fact. It is coming, but it will be in his timing. And so the question again for us is, do we believe that? Do we think the bowing the knee now is worth the pain for the joy and the exaltation of the then, the one day, the coming, the future that will come? Is it worth it to suffer now? The next part of the section is really wonderful. He says, kind of in parallel, so cast your anxieties on him. Why? Cast your burdens, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Again, these people had real problems. When you read the book of Revelation, other churches in this Gentile region, people were getting killed. People were already getting martyred for being Christians. So who knows how threatened these people felt. Things were possibly going to be lost. Homes, family, jobs. But he says, cast your anxieties on the King. The one who's calling you to be humble doesn't just call you to be humble, and he doesn't just promise exaltation, but he says, I know it's hard. And so because it's hard, I'm telling you, cast your burdens on me. You're too weak to bear in many ways what I've called you to do. And so put it on me. In the way that you lay goods and weights and packages on a pack mule, put all your weight on me and let me bear it for you. This verse in particular, when he says cast your anxieties, comes from actually Psalm 55, verse 22. And it's from King David. And King David is surrounded. He feels overwhelmed. He feels abandoned. He feels like no one is coming to his rescue. He has no help whatsoever. And yet he says in the end, I'm going to cast my cares on you, Lord, because you will not forsake your people. You will not allow the righteous to be shaken. And that's what Peter's alluding to. That's basically what he's quoting to show. God will not abandon his people. So again, as you're reflecting on this, do you think tonight God can forsake you? Not even that he will. Do you even think it's possible that God could forsake you or abandon you? There is no one who is more trustworthy, and there is no one worth suffering for more than the one who suffered our sins. And he's the one who calls us to suffer well and humble ourselves. So you are at war, entrust yourself to your King. Point number two, don't just entrust your life, but in this war, fight against the enemy, fight against the devil. Verses 8 through 9 read, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Oppose him, resist him, reject him, stand against him, firm in faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So his first command in the second section is, open your eyes, observe, be awake, look. Why? Because your enemy is out there. It's like in the movies when you see the night watch, whether it be the jungle, the desert, whatever it is, these guys who are called to kind of watch the camp all throughout the night, the graveyard shift, they're constantly having to be awake. Every little noise could be something. They have to be wary. They have to be observant. Why? Because the enemy could be coming upon them at any minute. And the fact is, Satan never sleeps. The enemy that we have as the church now is the same enemy the church had then. And he is prowling. He does not take a break. His time now is short. And the imagery he uses here of a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour is very vivid. This as well comes from a Psalm of David. In Psalm 22, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, he feels abandoned. And he says, my enemies are surrounding me like a pack of roaring lions, seeking whom they will devour. And I just look like a fresh piece of meat, and I don't know where to go for help. And you will recall Psalm 22 is that very psalm that Jesus himself quotes on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So imagine, I should put it this way, in our warfare as Christians, in many ways it's like we are caught in the middle of an African safari at night. The car breaks down, there's no shelter, and you know this small area of land is filled with lions, and it's the middle of the night, and you have nowhere to escape and nowhere to go, and you're walking on the midst of the trail, just lurking, waiting, being attentive, because you have no idea what's coming at you. And Peter says that's in many ways a picture of what you are going through in this war. It's not that you don't have help, but you need to be well aware of the threat. And so we as Christians do need to think on this. We need to reflect on this more deeply, I think. Satan is studying you. He's not just watching you, he's studying you. The enemy knows what you like. The enemy knows what you want. He knows your dreams, he knows your goals. He knows the strings to pull to make you do things. And he's elusive. He's clever. He's deceptive. He's hidden. And he's lying in wait for the perfect time. And if you are passive, just like in the warfare in the beginning, if you are passive, if you ignore it, if you pretend you're not in a fight, well, where we're from in California, mountain lions, they attack in a very particular way. They look for prey that's not paying attention as it's walking around. And what they do is they pounce from behind and they latch onto the back of the neck. And so if you as a Christian, if you're not paying attention, if you're just walking around like you're not at war, it may be too late and you have that split second reaction where you feel hot, warm breath on the back of your neck and it's too late. Because you just... you were not circumspect and you did not take the enemy seriously. And if you're not a Christian tonight, it is worth really reflecting on, are you possibly in the lion's clutches as we speak? Are you in his grasp already? But thankfully, he is not unstoppable. Though he is dangerous, though we must be sober, he is not all powerful and he will not be victorious. Peter says, stand against him, oppose him, resist him, fight him firmly in faith. And we know as Christians, as you read scripture, the devil, Satan, is merely a creature. God made him before he fell. He is under the Lord's power. He does nothing that is outside of what God has allowed. And I listened to a sermon a long time ago, and I love what the preacher said. God allows Satan only enough leash, only enough slack, so that he can hang himself. But that is the case. He has some slack. He can do some damage if you're not careful. But in the end, he is under God's power. And as Christians, we can fight firmly in faith, in particular, not just because God is on our side, though that is every reason to fight, but because Christ has already won the victory for us. In Revelation 12, it talks about Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, defeating Satan by his work, beginning the end of the war, with the result that Satan is casted out of heaven, no longer able to accuse the saints, no longer able to stand before God saying, he has sinned, you must bring judgment, because Christ has paid it all. Therefore, he has no authority. Who can stand against God's elect? Who can bring anything against them? And so, he says, be sober, The enemy is quite real. Fight against him in faith. And he adds another because. Because all those in the world who are Christians are suffering similarly. It's the end of the ages, Scripture teaches us. Since Jesus rose from the dead, and since Satan has been casted out of heaven, it's only a matter of time before the end comes. We have the unique privilege as New Covenant Christians to be the generation who may see the return of our Lord. And it means the fight is almost over. The victory has already been accomplished. And so we're called to fight against an already defeated enemy who is fighting to cause as much damage as he can before he's thrown into the lake of fire. But we do so together as brothers and sisters, not alone, suffering together as we cause damage to that kingdom of darkness. And so again, Christian, you are at war. Entrust your life to your king and fight the enemy, the devil. And then point number three. Look to Christ's glory. Verses 10 through 11 read, And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter's final point here is this. Though you're called to bow the knee and humble yourself, and though you have an enemy who will tear you to pieces if you let him, no matter what, glory is coming. And he says, look to that glory. He's offering them motivation and hope to keep fighting in this war. In the same way that the farmer needs to believe that all the tilling, the watering, and the time of the crop will produce fruit. In the same way that a salesman works hard to get the bonus, in the same way people diet to have a good-looking summer. That's probably not the best analogy to use for something so sobering as this, but this is a motivation for Christians to work hard today because an end is coming. Glory and exaltation is coming no matter what, is what Peter is saying. And you can see this in particular with these two words that we're going to see in Ephesians many times. Eternal glory in Christ. You have already been called to eternal glory in Christ. And so Peter says, the way in which Jesus suffered and was exalted, the way in which he was mocked, beaten, crucified, buried unjustly, but then was raised up in glory, so too you. After suffering a while, you will be restored. You will be strengthened. You will be established. And here he is talking about resurrection life, but he's using words like strengthen and establish that apply to them now as they fight. God will sustain you when you are weak. And so, in conclusion, ending it there. Christians, you are at war. Because we are at war, suffer well. Fight the enemy. Look to the coming glory that Christ has already accomplished for you. As we've said it many times in 1 Peter, as certain as his resurrection has happened, so too it's that certain that your resurrection also will take place. So entrust yourself to him, bow the knee and humble yourself. Fight against the roaring lion. Look to Christ's glory. You're in a war, whether you like it or not. So don't just stand by and pretending that you're not. Don't be passive. Be useful to the team. Be useful to your commander-in-chief. He's calling you to a great privilege to fight in the war of the ages on the winning team for his eternal glory. And remember, you're fighting from victory. And so know this as we end. The lion will burn. He will burn forever in the lake of fire. The war will end. Christ will come back and you will live and reign and rule and serve Him forever in glory. Let's bow our heads. Lord, these are sobering words that Peter has written to your church. And it does take a very serious tone because the war is real. The fighting is difficult. The suffering is immensely hard. And yet, Lord, it's only by your grace that we can bow the knee and humble ourselves before your mighty hand. But Lord, help us to remember the same hand that we bow before is the one that exalts, and that you will rescue your people. It is certain we will be glorified after we suffer. May that help us. May that motivate us. May we look to our elder brother Jesus as we fight, because he is our captain. He is the pioneer who has paved the way. And his victory is that which we stand in. Help us this week to be faithful. Help us to lean into grace. Help us to remember that we do not obey because the law is simply there. We do not obey because only we're commanded to. We obey because we have been given everything. We obey because we've been given righteousness, though we deserve death. May that be wind in our sails this week. In Jesus' name, amen.